When you're coming up to speak, you wonder sometimes, what am I going to say? And how am I going to make this work? So I thought about something from Exodus. You know, God spoke from the clouds, high in the sky, thunder, lightning, and the road got rocky and bumpy for all the people. I just wanted to see what that looked like. Love you. Love you too. I kind of thought to myself, you know, if you listen to the word of God as I preach it and watch her, this is going to be a great lesson. So we praise God. Thank you, Mark, for those kind words. The Soldotna congregation definitely sends its love. We are glad to be able to be here representing part of this lectureship, the Alaska State Lectureship, which has been wonderful. We're thankful to the Wasilla congregation for their efforts. It's a job well done, and to all the speakers and all the helpers, and as I always like to say, all the cooks, because they, you know, you never see them. They get up early in the morning and go to bed late at night, and so thank you to all of you who have helped in this effort. I have been assigned the subject, Don't Give Up, and I wanted to write something that perhaps could go into our booklets and you could keep it. And I don't know, there was something in the, maybe in the sending that it didn't quite get there the way that I wished it would have. So let me just read that to you in opening up here. Life is an uncertain journey that we all go on. There are many battles, struggles, and one might even say that life is full of great and tremendous conflicts. These conflicts bring ever before us deep valleys and high mountains to climb. And for thousands of years, many of God's people have felt as though we are fighting a battle that we just can't win. And as a result, many brethren have given up, believing that we just cannot do it. Here's a great question for today. How much, when you think of all of life and all that it holds and all that it offers, how much is your soul worth to you? Perhaps that is the most important and major question that you could ever ask yourself. And perhaps the greatest question of this lectureship, our soul. Pitfalls in life will come. Trials and tribulations seem to always knock at our doors. Yet God is able to rescue his people from trials, temptation, tribulations, and anything that would ever cause us to ever give up. And in view of the unparalleled supremacy of God, he has rendered our excuses powerless. If he rescued righteous Lot, and God knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. Troubled times that come our way are from our adversary, the devil, and are a direct result of the wickedness and weakness of humanity. And to that, the Bible says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. 2 Corinthians 4:7-9. And then James says in chapter 1, verse 2 and following, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfected and complete, lacking in nothing. And then how about this one in 1 Corinthians 10:13? No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. And so regardless of the rumors and lies that we have heard in times past, believe that we can and we will because of Jesus, the Lamb, who is our shelter in every time of storm. And so I echo the word of the psalmist in chapter 61, where he says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And I guess that's what we need. We need to be led to Jesus, our great shepherd who restores our souls. Psalm 23 in verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Wow. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Let us pray. Almighty God in heaven, creator and sustainer of all life, we praise your victorious name as we give thanks to you for all that you have done and all that you do. And we pray, Lord God, that you would bless us to overcome the very trials and times of desperation that we find in our lives. Help us, Lord God, as we continue through this lectureship to focus our attention on you, to know that you will continually lift us up if we hold fast your word. We know that you never get tired, O God, and that you are always there for us who are weary. Help us to trust in you, to never give up, to never give in to the devil. For we believe, Lord God, and are sure that we can make this, and we can make it because of you. Please help us. Transform our minds, change us, thrill us, challenge us, and keep us. Forgive us for our sins, and help us to remember always to look to Jesus, who died on that cruel cross of Calvary, that we might live. It's in Jesus' wonderful, magnificent, most awesome, and precious name we do pray, if it be thy will. Amen. Turn to Romans chapter 5, if you will, in your Bibles, and we'll begin our lesson. I want to thank the Anchorage congregation for taking over the Truth and Love as far as an oversight in the program and showing their support and encouragement. Brethren, this is something that is beneficial to us, and I believe that the vision of the elders in the state, as well as those down at the Brown Trail congregation and those at the Truth and Love, Mark, Eddie, and others, that through this vision, we're going to be able to do amazing things for the cause of Christ, things that maybe we weren't able to do before because of distance, that now possibly through God's grace and God's gift, we'll be able to accomplish it through the Truth and Love. So we thank you for your efforts, Mark, in this program, and we're really excited and interested in it. Romans 5, my topic again is don't give up. And I want to just take a quick look. We've looked at this many times, but let's begin at verse 1. Thank you, Nikki, for being here, by the way, and my children. Definitely can't do it without them and God on my side. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace, in which we stand and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Go to James chapter 2. He says, we have been justified by faith. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are to rejoice. We are to rejoice because God has justified us by faith. And we know that faith alone cannot save us. So we look at Abraham and think about this subject, and I want us to really think about what Abraham had to do by faith. In James chapter 2 and verse 17, even so faith, if it has no works, is dead being by itself. And so Abraham believed God and then obeyed God, thus God reckoning unto him righteousness. Yet Abraham did this not without sin. You see, as we live our lives and as we strive to do God's will, we're going to stumble and we're going to make mistakes, but we have to keep doing God's will. We can't stop, we can't give up God's will because we find our own imperfections. I'll come back to that one in just a moment. But look at verse 20, if you will, of James chapter 2. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness. He was called the friend of God. You see, that man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Go back to Romans 5. So then faith will give us access to God's grace. Romans 5 and verse 2. We've got to stand in that grace. We have to stand in that grace lest we fall. We have to be willing to stand for something. Sometimes Christians won't stand for anything. We've got to stand for something. Stand in this gift, in this grace. In verse 2 it says, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. That's our rejoicing. You know, but I want you to think about something. Go to Matthew chapter 19. The problem is that as we think about Christianity, we realize something. We recognize that we are not perfect people. And as we see our own imperfections, we're supposed to recognize something about God's grace. We need it badly. We're supposed to recognize that we owe God everything. We're supposed to recognize that by this justification, as we look at ourselves, that we desperately are in need of a Savior. In Matthew 19 and verse 23, Jesus, the context is the rich young ruler. And Jesus in verse 23 said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Wow. That's a lot to swallow, God, because see, sometimes we preach and we preach and you hear a sermon and you say, I want to do this, but I don't know if I can because I've got this struggle over here and I'm wrestling with this over here and I'm dealing with so many problems. God, I don't think I can do it. Have you ever said that before? I have. So God, I don't think I can do this. I mean, you want me to go out there and preach and teach and teach and preach and teach and give all of my life and God said, yeah, that's what I want you to do. That's what I expect of you. He tells the disciples it's easier for a camel. And you say, a camel? And the apostles, the disciples had the same feeling that maybe I have. Maybe even you. The next verse, 25. When the disciples heard this, they were astonished and said, then who can be saved? God, who can be saved? And Jesus has to put it all into perspective to erase the arrogance of humanity by saying, you by yourself, you might as well give up. But with God, all things are possible. Who are we trusting in? God? Or are we trusting in ourselves? For our citizenship is in heaven. And so I want to suggest some things as we go into this lesson. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Sometimes, preacher, tell me something. How are we then If it's all things are possible through God, how then are we going to make it into heaven? It's a good question. How are we going to do this, God? I'm struggling with my soul. My Christianity is being challenged. How are we going to make it, God? How am I going to do this? Let me give you a couple of suggestions in this lesson. Number one, this is how we're going to make this, brethren. We're going to keep our focus on heaven. You see, if you keep looking to the prize, it's something about the prize that makes me go on. It's something about the reward that challenges my heart to say, I can do it. We fight in this life and we wrestle and we do all kinds of things for in the world of athletics for a wreath that is perishable. Brethren, this one is imperishable. You got to keep looking to heaven. And so when someone challenges my faith and they say, hey, you can't do this. Or when someone rubs me the wrong way and say, hey, you know, don't you give up. You look to heaven. Listen to what Paul says in the writer of Hebrews, rather, chapter 12, verse 1. We're going to go to Paul's writing in Corinthians in just a moment. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, those are the heroes of faith in chapter 11, when you follow the context. Therefore, since they did it, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You know what that verse challenges me to do? It makes me look at my petty issues. What are my petty issues? You know the things that so easily entangle me? You know, the little things that we don't like to talk about. It makes me look at me and say, Tony, why would you let that little teeny thing over there hold you from serving God? The petty stuff. Oh, brother, so-and-so. I just get that out of your mind. Get rid of the petty stuff. That's the problem sometimes in many congregations. We've got too much petty stuff. Just the petty. Get rid of the sin that so easily entangles me every Sunday. That sister, every Sunday, that brother, every time. Get rid of that stuff. Well, how do I do that, preacher? Verse 2. Fixing our eyes on who? On Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Now, preacher, that's not fair, because you use Jesus, and you know, we know Jesus was this, and we know Jesus was that, and so then let's put it into perspective. Let's answer the question in verse 4. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. I add, have you? When have you shed blood? The last week? Someone come and challenge your faith last week with a gun to your head, cut you a little bit, and you're going to let this little petty issue keep you from serving God? I don't think so. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You see, we have to stop worrying about the problems that we may possibly face or that we may even cause. And we need to start striving and trusting in God. We have to commit and leave commitment and growth as something that's at the forefront of our minds, ridding ourselves of worldliness and ungodliness. You say, preacher, you know, this is you're getting personal, and it's supposed to be personal. It's the Word of God. And so, talk to this other man then. You say, well, preacher, I mean, all right, fair enough, I haven't shed blood, but it was Jesus. Well, go tell Paul that. Man left for dead, stoned many times, beaten, in hunger, etc. The list goes on. And what does he say about the church problems? What does he say about sound doctrine? What does he say about living for God? Well, listen to what he says in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison. When was it light? The man is left for dead, and he said, that's light. Well, Paul, how do you come up with that concept? How do you come up with the idea that the trials in this life are light? It depends on what you're comparing it to. Are we going to compare it to my brother next door? Or are we going to go ahead and read verse 18? While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen, eternal. Where's your citizenship? We have got to focus on heaven. That's how we're going to make it. That's how we're going to overcome. When the apostles in Acts 5 were being tried and imprisoned and beaten, and they said, don't you preach about Jesus anymore. What gave them the inner strength? They said in verse 29, we must obey God rather than man. God has got to come first. So, my second point is this. Keep it simple. Keep your Christian faith simple. You know who confused this? We have. Let God say what God means and mean what God says. And then do it. That's all. We just need to keep it simple. We don't need to wrestle with the scriptures trying to confuse other people, maybe to gain a gathering or whatever it may be. We have got to simply obey God. Well, how simple does it need to be? Well, let's think about Noah. Get in the ark and live. Stay out of the ark, you die. Well, Noah, what do you mean by that? When you say in the ark, do you actually mean like 1 foot in? I mean, that's how we would question it, right? Jonah walks through Nineveh. He says, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Well, where's the boundary? Can I have 1 foot in the city and 1 foot out? Repent, people. It's simple. This is what thus saith the Lord. Go with me to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. As we look around our world, we have to all admit that the churches of Christ, though making blessed efforts to further the cause of Christ, you know, in comparison to the denominational world, in most cases, we're few. And sometimes that changes our focal point. It makes us to, I guess, say within our hearts, we need to change something. And that's why there's so many problems in the church. You know, lots of change agents. And, you know, we've got to find a way to bring more people in. Let me ask you a question. If we were to change the gospel and we were to turn, say, next year's lectureship into a party instead, and we were to bring in the masses. I mean, we had 30,000 people in this building. We'd leave and go home and say, man, that was great. We did a good job. Let me ask you this. What would be the state of those 30,000 people that were lost before they came in, and what would be the state when they leave? The exact same. That's what happens when we change the gospel. The people may come in, but they're in the same state that they were in before they came. You see? Well, preacher, what does this have to do with giving up? Well, that is part of giving up, you see? We're saying, God, maybe you don't quite know what you're doing. God, maybe you don't have it all figured out right. You see, look, everyone else is growing. I think I heard some folks saying that in the Bible at one point in time. Give us a king like all the other nations. And what happened from there? Israel went straight down here. Verse 10 of Galatians chapter 1. Paul says, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of God. Is that not true? You can't serve two. We can't serve God and man. We have got to be about God's business. Look at Matthew chapter 16. We must be about God's business. It's not about bringing the masses in. What are we going to do with what we have? We have to stay true to the word of God. We have to stay true to the living and honoring of God. We have to stay true to what's right. We have to do right, live right, and be right. And when our brothers and sisters sin and they ask forgiveness, we have to forgive. And we've got to push them back out there and say, all right, now I'm going with you. Let's go back out there and fight for God. We can't stop. We can't give up. We have to keep marching forward. There is no retreat when we have God on our side. Absolutely not. We can never give in to anything that this world has to offer. Listen to Matthew 16 and verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Following Jesus means you're going to be hated by all. Remember Jesus said that? They hated me, so they're going to hate you. Oh, wait a minute, Jesus. I didn't know that was part of the program. Yeah, it is. James tells us in chapter 4 that friendship with the world is enmity toward God. Lord, can't we be friends with the world and be your friend? And Jesus says, you make your choice. Who's your Savior? Discipleship is costly. Are you willing to pay the price? You see, I'm asking you that because before I get into, I haven't started preaching my lesson yet. But no, okay. Before I get into what we need to get into, as far as not giving up, you need to make a decision first. Are you willing to pay the price? And if you are willing to pay the price, then keep on reading with me. In verse 25, for whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What a question. Jesus wants an answer. What are you going to exchange? What are you going to exchange? Go to Jeremiah chapter 5. What are you going to exchange for your soul? Popularity? Are we going to exchange this job that perhaps is wonderful but messes me up? What are you going to exchange? Are you going to exchange your morality? Are we going to exchange the desire of worship? Are we going to change the worship and exchange it for something else? Are we going to leave the church and go to some other favorable group? And is that going to make, what are you going to exchange for your soul? I hope you don't have an answer other than there's nothing greater that I possess, that man can never take away from me, than my soul. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Brethren, we have got to get to that point if we're not there. There is nothing more important than your soul. Nothing. Absolutely, positively nothing. And then here's the question. Here's this thing that I've given up, preacher. I've given up a little bit of this, and I have to have a little bit of that. And so this compromises my faith. I know it compromises my soul, but I'm going to get it together one day. Oh preacher, I can't see myself really focusing on being faithful to the Lord and coming to worship service when the doors are open to encourage the saints and to live for God and obey God. I can't really see myself there yet. Here's my question. What are you going to do? What are we going to do in the end when you stand before God and God says, are you ready to give an account? What are we going to say? Lord, did we not prophesy? And see, that's what Matthew 7:21 is all about. What are you going to say? There is nothing that we can say. Absolutely. Isn't it better to get it right now? Isn't it better to just change it right now, today? And then nothing else matters. See, this is not something new. Judah had the same problem. Israel had the same problem. They were wrestling with, well, we've got this perverted message. We don't want to hear that. Don't tell us about Babylon coming up. Don't talk to us about Assyria. Preacher, shut up. Don't preach no more. God's question was, in verse 31 of Jeremiah 5, here's the question. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority. My people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it? What are you going to do when it's all over? Preach, I don't want to hear it anymore. What are you going to do in the end? I can remember in Los Angeles, go to Revelation chapter 12, talking to some of those gangbangers down there, and I became been kind of commissioned, if you will, to go and talk to some of those folk. And I asked those folk, I asked them the kind of the same question. I said, what are you going to do? You're going to pull out a gun and shoot God? Oh, I'm sorry, you can't see him, so you can't shoot him. God is spirit. Are you going to fight God? You're going to curse God out? What are you really going to do to God? I said, well, I guess nothing. I said, exactly. So you might as well fear God now, because you're going to stand before him one day. Have we forgotten that judgment day is going to come? Wait a minute, preacher. What does this have to do with giving up? Focus. That's what it has to do. Our focus. You have to stay focused. That's what we have to do. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Looking for and hastening the coming of the Lord. Rejoicing at the fact when those clouds roll back and Jesus comes and we start saying, yes! Or are we going to be like, oh my goodness, I repent. Look, what are we going? Which side of the fence are you going to be on? Whatever side you're on right now, most likely that's the side we'll be on when that day comes. All right. Now let's preach a little bit. Those who refuse to give up and stick with God win. That's the sermon. All of that to say this. Those who stick with God, who refuse to give up, who fight the good fight, you win. Amen. We win. Preacher, they chopped my head off. Don't worry, you'll get it back. You win. You win. You win. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, I don't care what comes your way. I don't care about your trials, your tribulations, your temptations. I love you. I'm with you. I will stick with you. I will hold you up. I will deliver you from your trials, but you never give in. Listen to what he said in verse 10. Revelation 2. Do not fear. Wait a minute. Wait. Don't finish the sentence, God. What is there to be afraid of? What's about to happen? Doesn't matter. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. I don't know about you, but I'm human, and I get a letter from Jesus saying, and it starts out with, Tony, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Man, I start looking around. You know? And then the letter goes on, something like, behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison. Whew. Okay, maybe I can take prison. It goes on to say that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Well, we know that's a complete number, but, you know, you read it and you just want to say, okay, all right, 10 days. Well, don't think about the thought of completeness. Just, okay, God, only 10 days. Even though that was completeness. But the rest of it doesn't sound too catchy. Be thou faithful until death. Die? You mean somebody's going to kill me? Yeah. The people that hate you for doing good, they're going to take your life. And you're a recipient of this letter. And you just might knock on the door and you start going, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? I'm going to give up. No, you don't give up. Well, why not, God? Because he says, and I will give you a crown of life. You want your crown? You can't give up. Verse 11 says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be harmed or hurt by the second death. And so these folk, they get this message and they hear it go to chapter 12 of Revelation. And their persecutors are out there at the door. And they've just witnessed some martyrs across the street. And perhaps mama or daddy or my brother or my sister or my wife has now been taken. and now they seek my life. And I remember what Jesus said. He said, don't give up. Don't you give up. Stay faithful until death. And I tell myself that, and I muster up enough energy, and I start strengthening my heart because I start believing in something that maybe I had trouble believing in before. And right then I start getting my priorities straight. And I say, okay, God, you are first. You are Lord. I'm with you, God, in verse 10 of Revelation chapter 12. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power of his kingdom and of our God and authority of the Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. Do you realize that's why we win? That's why they overcame. Oh, you mean it really wasn't because I was so strong in my... It was the blood of the Lamb. That's why they overcame. But they had to do something. It goes on to say, and because of the word of their testimony, you got to do some preaching. You know, you got to get some folk mad at you. Preachers are good at that. Got to do some preaching. Got to say, brother, you got to get your priorities in gear. Sister, you've got to get it straight. Oh, I don't want to hear that, but your soul is at stake. I've done a little bit of preaching, God, okay? I have a little bit of faith, the faith of a mustard seed. I know I have the blood of the Lamb. What else must I do? Listen. Verse 11, one more time. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even to death. Their priorities were straight. You say, preacher, I don't know that this sermon really fits because no one's knocking on our doors trying to kill us. I thought we died to Christ. I thought we were caring about the dying of Jesus in our bodies. I thought we had given up our lives, crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. I thought that it was no longer I who lived, but Christ who lived in me. No one has to knock on your door with an axe in their hands, brethren. The world's already knocking on our doors. And we have to give up our lives to get that crown of life, standing for Jesus. Keeping our priorities straight. And there, go to Revelation 14, is a reward. And God gives a promise. And God says, he says this to us, he says, in verse 13. As I look around and I see persecution and I see tribulation. And back in those days, I see dead saints. And I heard about brother so-and-so and I heard about sister so. And I watched Jesus die. And then God tells me something like verse 13, he says. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, right, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From now on, yes, says the Lord, the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. I'm thinking that we might stop saying when someone says, how are you today? Or we say, how are you today? And they say, well, I'm alive, and it's better to be alive than not according to the Bible. It's better to go home when it's time to go home. Priorities, brethren. And I am challenging you to never give up, ever. Now I want to solve a problem before I close here. Go to Philippians chapter 3. I want to solve a problem. And the problem is, when I look at me, someone said, you know, preacher, I wanted to come forward and I wanted to repent and I wanted to be baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins that I might be saved. And I know the water's there and I know God has promised it and I believe it to be true, but something held me back. Preacher, I know I need to go to that brother and say I'm sorry. That sister, my wife, my children. Preacher, I know there's some things I have to change in my life. I know what I have to do, but if I do it now, If I leave this building today on fire for the Lord, if I go out there right now and I go to work on Monday, if I go to school on Monday, if I leave this building right now and I go to my friends on Monday, you know what they're going to say? They're going to say, you're different. You're being a little hypocritical. Why'd you change? We liked you better the other way. The problem is, when you leave here tonight, some of us are going to struggle with our past. And we're going to get our life right with God tonight. I think there's a close tonight, and we're going to offer an invitation, and I believe we'll do that. Maybe the last lesson, I think that's probably planned. If it isn't, it probably is now. You're going to leave here right with God. If you're a Christian, and you repent, and you get your life right with God, you're going to leave right if you need to repent. If you're not a Christian and you want to become a Christian, and you've heard the gospel, you've believed it, you've repented of your sins, you've confessed Him as Lord, and you're buried in the waters of salvation, and resurrected or raised anew, you're going to leave here, and it's something you're going to have to do. You're going to have to forget what lies behind and press forward. The Bible tells us that. Philippians chapter 3 in verse 13. Paul says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. And I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We've got to forgive ourselves as God has forgiven us. When you make it right with God, you forgive yourself, and you march on. And you get rid of those shackles. You made it right with God. Once you've made it right, press on. Press on for the cause of Christ. If you're not right and you haven't made it right, I pray you will. And when you make it right, you press on for Jesus. Because you can't walk forward serving Christ if you're looking behind you. Got to learn how to forgive ourselves. Got to learn how to do that. And then I close in Hebrews chapter 13 with the very reason why you never, ever, 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 ever have to give up. Ever. Well, preacher, brother so-and-so was strong, and you don't have to judge yourself by brother so-and-so. Sister, you don't have to give up. And if you give up, you lie to yourself. You quit. Don't you ever give up on God. Ever. Because you don't have to. You don't have to. Jesus says in verse 5, I'm just jumping down to the last phrase of this, when he says, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Do you know what God's really saying? He is saying that I will never, no, not ever forsake you. I will never, no, not ever leave you, ever in a helpless state. I will never leave you. If you will focus on me and just try, I will be there for you. I will be there for you. And believing that by faith, you can then confidently say that God is my helper. I will not be afraid. The end of verse 6, you tell me, what can man do to you? Don't give up. God bless you.